to Revelation, the last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 2. Our text this morning will be Revelation chapter 2, the first seven verses. Hear now the word of our Lord. So the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Thus far, in God's most holy word. "Our flesh is as grass, and its beauty is as the flower of the field. Grass withers, and the flower fades. But the word of our God endures forever." This is the word that was just read to you. Now the word will be preached. Please be seated. Some of you have gardens, and some of you have more than enough food, so you plant flowering plants for decoration. Among the favorites of those are the roses. There are many, many cultivars. Susie and I, we were in Kew Gardens in England, just outside of London, and we saw the parent plants, the parent stock, the four plants, of which every rose cultivar is established in the world today. They have them separate from the rest of the collection, and they have many, many roses, many, many rows, and many, many plantings there, all derived from those fours. A rose is a beautiful thing. So beautiful, you want to bring it indoors. You want to capture that moment for its color and its form and its fragrance. It's a living thing while it's on the plant, but you cut it. You cut it at the stem and you bring it into your house and you set it in a little plant vase. And it begins to die. Why does it fade? Why does the flower fade? Why does the grass wither? My friends, it's lost its connection. It no longer has the vital sap. That stem will no longer branch out and bear new flowers. Although it looks beautiful there in your beautiful vase in your living room or in your kitchenette there. It has an aroma. It has color, it has shape, it's admired by everyone. Everyone around it admires. And yet it is already failing. And if you come back 10 days later, it will not be there. You will remove it. You will remove that rose from your table. It is dead. But it began to die as soon as it lost the source of its life, the mother plant. The teaching today is that there are plenty of churches, plenty of churches that are just like that rose. They have everything going for them. They have numbers of programs. They have teachings. They have activities. They have missions. They put their kids in a bus, take them to the airport, take the plane all the way across the world. 12,000 miles. Everybody's sharing. Everybody's giving. Everybody's doing everything. Everything looks great. Just like that beautiful little rose. But they've lost something. They've lost everything. What have they lost? They have forsaken their first love. They've left Jesus behind. They've lost the Christ, who is the head of the church. That's impossible, you say. That's ridiculous. That would be a strong church, a healthy church. I would be proud to have a church. I wish this church would be that way. Yeah. That's the value of prophecy. That's the value of the Word of God. It reveals to us mysteries. And it reveals to us also our own condition, our own hearts, and our utter dependency on a living union with Christ the Head for any life in the church. And yet, there are many that are fading away and are not being nourished, and it's just a matter of time until some outrageous thing happens in the church, some stumbling block, some temptation that overcomes them, and they're out. The teaching, although a church may demonstrate much good, without love for Christ, it's already failed, and it's headed to perdition. We have 4 points here. Let me just go down the list and address these. First of all, Jesus speaks to each church individually. We're in a section of Scripture here where the Lord is addressing 7 churches. And we said in the earlier preaching that we see this as symbolic of the universal church. But he speaks to each church individually because every church is unique. There's some commentary out there saying, well, these represent 7 types of churches. Well, every church is, in a way, a type. We might even say this is an activistic church as a type. And yet, every church is unique. It's a living thing. It's more than just an organization. It's an organism. And also, it's a living organism, and it's a work in progress. So Christ addresses Ephesus differently than he will Thyatira or Sardis or Pergamum. He addresses things as he sees them. But he always addresses each church through his messengers. These are always included in the address to the 7 churches. Now, this is significant because a messenger are those stars in the hand of Christ there from chapter 1, and the stars represent the minor authorities in the firmament. In other words, the sun is the great, mighty ruling power that governs the day. The moon, the lesser light, but it governs the night. And the stars are there as fixtures, and they also have a very subordinate authority, but they have an authority. They rule also the sky. And that's according to the Genesis narrative, and that's the symbolism of chapter 1. Well, the messenger is not an angel as we would picture it, in a child's book with wings and a halo and all that. Angel just means messenger. And since we've seen messengers go up in esteem with the church as God praises it, and down and conflicted with the church, ensnared in the sins of the church if they don't overcome, then we see that it's a human. In fact, we said that he is the minister or the elder, or some, you know, would call it the president or the minister. He's the one who's reading this book. He's the one who's reading this letter. And because the Lord has officers in his church. Now, so he addresses each church uniquely, always through his messengers, and always by his word. Always by his word. He says to John, write, and after John, everything that is to be said to God's people must be written. The prophets that succeeded John, that were living in his day, expired, and there were no New Testament prophets as foundational offices to give light and to spill forth God's truth. The infallible Word of God now is complete. This is the canon. It's perfect. The Word of God is perfect. It's lacking nothing. And so, my friends, His Word is always inscripturated after the last apostle. It's always by His Word and also by His Spirit. For He says, the words of Him who holds the 7 stars, that's Him. But in verse 7, He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Well, the Spirit says the same thing as Jesus says. It's by His Word and by His Spirit. And herein you'll know when a person has the Spirit, he has the Word of God. If a person does not speak with reference and work with the Scriptures, says Isaiah, then in him there is no dawn. There is no expectancy of a better day because he doesn't have the light of God's morning. It's always also not only through his messengers and his word and spirit, but because of his sovereignty. That is to say, he has authority. He holds these stars. He's been given authority. He has been raised from the dead. He has been vindicated by the Father. And he's been given the seat of at his right hand. Every angel in heaven and hell, even the demons in Jesus' day, had no bones to pick about who Jesus was. Well, I know who you are, they said. You're the Son of God. What have you got to do with us? Have you come, you know, early to torment us? Well, they know him. They dread him. Because he has authority. And he proved it in his days in the flesh. And he proved it in his days after his resurrection and ascension. And now at the right hand of God. And he speaks each church individually because his presence is everywhere. Everywhere two or three are gathered. There is the whole Christ, not a piece of him. It's a holy mystery. But he's in the spirit and he can do this. And that's the advantage, my friends, of his kingdom being a spiritual kingdom today. The advantage that we have today, which the apostles did not have, was that, hey, if Peter's gone fishing, Jesus is still with him. He's spirit. Everything is before him and he sees all things. Now, just as the tribes in Israel, if you know your Old Testament history, some tribes had the preeminence, like we read in our preaching through Genesis, that Judah had preeminence. Some churches have a preeminence over others. There are better churches, and there are less good churches. Some have a greater light. Some have a greater strength. Now, Ephesus was a leader in its day. It had been established by the apostles, and many prophets were there to water. God gave the increase. It was a leader, and it was a prestigious church. But the problem is, my friends, that sin works like leaven in the church. The people of God always have to be watchful of any weakness. And the leaders especially, it is incumbent upon them to identify them and to single them out. If you have to call them out by name, you must. That is the work of a leader. He's a watchman. And those of you who want to lead and teach Bible and all kinds of things and don't like coming to people and challenging them and asking them for repentance or correction, then, my friends, you've got to understand you need to be a watchman if you're a leader in the church. It's not always pleasant at all. And so we need to pray for God's leaders, for God's messengers, not just because he may do a bad job reading this, what Jesus is having John to read or the messenger to read. It's because he represents the message of God to the church, and he represents the church as God's messenger to God. He's not a mediatrix. I mean, he's not a mediator of sorts, but he's an instrument and the means of grace. And you can't discount that. I hope this church has not become so egalitarian as to think that we can flatten all church government and everybody's a brother here. And you do that and everybody ends up knowing very little and advancing very little. That's not the way to mature a church. The church matures when they follow its messengers. So you need to pray for the messengers, for their faithfulness, for their courage, for their boldness. Because it is God's appointed instrument for their good. If you're not praying regularly for those in leadership over your church, I would ask you to please do that. You need to be doing that on a regular basis. And you don't pray for them because it's a friend. Oh, it's my friend Bob, it's my friend John. No, you pray for them because he's your friend John, your friend Bob, but also because they're God's appointed men. Christ then addresses each church in this way, but he addresses them individually. The second point is that Christ has perfect knowledge of your church. He knows this church's strengths. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, it's great to have someone so intimate with what you do that they can not only name what you're doing, but they can show you some appreciation for what you're doing. It shows love. It shows good shepherding. This is a God who is near and not far. He studies. Before there's a word in our mouth, he knows it. He counts. He knows. He doesn't have to count. God doesn't count. He just knows the number of hairs on our head. He's intimate with all our ways, all our ways, our rising up, our lying down. He knows and sees what is external, and most of the things that are mentioned here in the address to Ephesus are external acts. But my friends, he has something of an advantage, which no one here can do this. No one here can name this advantage. And if they ever do, I always point out, hey, I didn't know we had a sorcerer in our midst. This is witchcraft. If you can discern people's motives, if you can discern people's attitudes, and if you, some attitudes are blatant because it comes out. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. But the hidden things, the secret movements of the heart, the reason why people do things, whether it's for the praise of men, the praise of the world, advancement, all that, or it's another pure motive, the love of God, the fear of God, out of a sense of duty. Okay. He examines all and he sees all. Only God and the spirit of a man know what is in his heart. But that's good because he commends you and encourages you when you do good. I used to have a pastor that said, you know, ministers, sometimes people shoot the minister, confusing them for a buzzard. They'll confuse a dove for a buzzard. Remember that? Yeah, it's easy to mistake a bird, you know, but man, to confuse a buzzard for a dove, I mean, you need to check the lenses. There's something wrong. There's something really wrong. He commends you for your outward deeds. And like I said, these things need to be in churches. These are good things that Ephesus is doing. Their endurance, their patience through trials, all this stuff. Labors in the church. They're continuing to be in the Christian faith, holding on to the truths as it was delivered to them, despite hardship. That God sees, Christ sees this. Not only that, but this church hates what God hates. In a sense, they have the very heart of God here. Do you know that God hates sin? He's not a stoic. Where do people get the idea that he's some kind of a spirit there that he doesn't detest, he abominates certain things? Some sins are worded in this way because he has placed the greater weight of condemnation. And there are degrees of sinning, which some people deny. All sin is sin. We all qualify for hell by sinning. Oh, yeah. If we sin, we go to hell. Continued sin, unrepentant sin, that's the path to destruction. But some will have deeper suffering. Some will have darker hell. Some will have much more difficult. The same way, good deeds done sacrificially for the right motives with much endurance, these are commended. You know, when we do things, and they're difficult things, and we do them well as unto the Lord by faith, the Lord knows our hearts. And the scripture says, take heart, your labors are not in vain. Your labors in the Lord, that is to say, birthed in the Holy Spirit, in the strength of that sap which the mother plant provides, that branch, that stem, that rose. If you're doing those things, your labors in Christ are never, never in vain. The word of God never returns to him void. They will accomplish all that he has for it. Zechariah 4, verses 6 through 8, we learned already. This is the temple imagery that we have here over the governing scripture of the Old Testament, governing the lampstands. What do we see here? We see here that it's not by strength that this temple is going to be built by Zerubbabel. It's not by might that the governor, that the high priest Yeshua is going to succeed. It's going to be by my spirit. It's going to be by that sap that the mother plant gives to the stem. And the sap is that Holy Spirit that comes from the head, Christ. And your attachment to him, that union to him, is your life. There is no life at all. You can do nothing without Christ. So we hate what God hates. That comes very close to the very heart of God and mind of Christ. Discerning, also exposing false teachers. Here's, these people stand up and they deliver a message. Oh, no, I've been approved in Jerusalem. Here are my credentials. Yeah, and oh, by the way, you're not circumcised, so hey, we need to circumcise you. Hey, and you need to keep the feast. And Passover is coming. We need to see you in Jerusalem. Yeah. Judaizers. Apostles? No. False. False. We glory in the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus. All of these things here commended by Christ. Hey, doesn't it make you want to love the Savior? He knows you. He knows your struggles. He wants to encourage you. He first encourages. It's a pattern with Christ. He's tender. He's a father. And a prophet. You see. But all these things that he lists, they should be in a healthy church. And if the church is not persevering under difficulty, if people are dropping out when persecution comes up, that is an utter false. There's an utter fault and is a sick church. And the difficulty did not make the church sick. The difficulty discovered the sickness of the church. The x-rays don't give you cancer. Mammograms do not give you cancer. I know. The ridiculous. It's not a good analogy. You stand around enough radiation, you will get some problems. But mammograms typically are not intended to give cancer. Mammograms are intended to detect cancer. And the trials of your life are there to detect whether you will be remain where the seed of Christ is in you, whether you are in Christ or not. But then it's an example for us who are leaders too. Do you regularly commend the faithfulness of the other saints? Do you? It's a very, very Christian or Christ-like thing to do. Hebrews 10. Let's consider how to stir up one another for love and good works. There's nothing better to stir somebody up than to commend them for whatever smoldering wick, whatever bruised reed that they are, you deal with them in that situation. Not neglecting to meet together so as to, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more since you see the day approaching. The longer we live, the closer Christ gets. When Christ comes, well, we just need that encouragement. We just need to have that before us. Okay? That's what you need. The third point of the sermon is this: that Christ has perfect knowledge not only of your strengths, but also of your weaknesses. Now he's not a nagging old wife. He's not going to nag you. Oh, you didn't take the garbage out again. Or you left the slippers in the middle of the, and the toothpaste, that's the crowning, that's the last straw before the divorce court, That toothpaste is uncapped. Wrath. Right? You ever seen that? I divorced him. Why? The toothpaste. Last straw. Nag. Jesus is not a nag. He gives weight to his judgments. It's never frivolous. It's never petty. It's never trite. He always comes out with the heavies. A lot of the conviction in the church is frivolous. People are doing great harm and ignoring one another, gossip, and yet their consciences are smitten because they didn't bring cake for the church luncheon. Oh man. You know what that is? That's religiosity. It's not Christian. Foolishness. Christ is never like this. Whatever he says has some weight. In fact, it's in full accord with his teachings and the Ten Commandments. You can read them in Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. The weightiest matter that he brings up here, this is it. This is why the church in Ephesus has already failed. What does he see? What is this one whose eyes are as lasers, whose face is as the sun, who sees all? What does he see in this church? He sees that love to himself is missing. He's looking for that love. It's his beloved. It's his beloved. He's betrothed to him. He's engaged to this church. He's looking for love. from his bride to be. And the church once did love Christ. It was established on rich soil, the gospel seed finding good soil and blooming, sprouting up and bearing fruit. But the church now has forsaken her first love. See, my theology does not allow for this. You need to burn your theology. You need to burn it because you haven't filled it out. And if you're just going with that, it's so incomplete that you are in peril of destruction. That's the advantage of having Jesus as the head of the church and the mediator and the prophet. He sees all. He measures all. He knows his own word because his word emanated from his mouth. It was given by his spirit. He'll commend you for good, but he's not going to flatter you. He's not here to pump you up. No. He cannot deny himself. He is all true. This church is guilty. It's tainted. It's pocked. This bride has more than acne. It has some strange disease and is very confused to be doing all this activity and running around quite literally like a chicken without its head. That's a church, an activistic church, that has lost its connection. The chicken is faster than you are. Well, there's a lot of life in that chicken, right? It doesn't have a head. It doesn't have a head. It's busy running around for a while. What's your response to this? Denial? Say, oh, I'm glad. Ah, that never happened to me. Oh, we're not in peril of this church. We've got a great reputation. Ephesus had a great reputation. We have strong leaders. This church has very strong leaders that were intimate with Paul's ways, and Apollos was there, and John himself had spent some time in Ephesus. Every advantage. Much, much better than this minister. Much, much better than even Pastor Zug. Many advantages. They had prestige. You don't think this could happen? No, as long as we're meeting together and reading God's word and praying, they were doing this. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of engaging Christ. It's a matter of faith. I tell you, I don't care how long you spend in prayer, as long as you grab Jesus by the ankles, do business with God, pour out your hearts, cry out to him, deal with heaven, hear from heaven. Lean on him. Depend solely. Cast your souls upon him. That's what I mean. We need examination as a church. And if need be, we need confession. Our final point in this sermon. Christ still gives your church his word of salvation. He's not through with his church. His steadfast love endures forever. He gives us three directives. The directive to remember, and I'll point this out later in my, because this is the point of application. He gives it a direction, a directive. You need to remember where you were and where you are now. Can you not remember the days when you first were converted? Or if you haven't converted, you say, oh, I never lacked a day when I didn't know Christ. Okay, well, did you ever have a day where you felt close to Christ in the days of love, like in the Song of Solomon? It's a season of love in your heart where God visits you. Oh, it's so very subjective. Well, wait, why do you think the Song of Solomon was written? Why do you think this admonition He's not checking off the external objective or deeds. He's wanting to see if your heart is Christ or not. Do you love the Savior? His directive is then to repent. And so this judgment is most spiritual. It's of the heart. The Sermon of the Mount. The Sermon of the Mount, yes, it's the law of Moses to the nth degree. It's an exponentially intense Ten Commandments. But if you see the motions of it, it's all of the heart. The war, the battle is won or lost in the heart. And that's why Jesus is spirit, and he addresses us as our spiritual leader and prophet. He's dealing with hearts. We must never forget that. And Christ's judgment is spiritual of the heart, but it's of the highest priority, the weightiest of all concerns, and the weightiest and greatest fault of all. Are you more scandalized when an elder goes public and announces some atrocity on a position of abortion than you are of a church that consistently faults in love for the Savior? First things first. First things first. You see, my friends, it's because love to God is what drives everything else. And without love, you are nothing. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13. But if you fail love, nothing else has merit. Crashing cymbals. Wagging tongues. No love. No Christ. No nothing. Christ complains that he is not loved by this church. And he is bereaved. This is what we call unrequited love. My friends, has this ever happened to you? You've loved someone and they've dropped you. You were faithful to someone and they've scorned and forgotten you. I don't know. There is no more painful emotion, my friends, greater than hate, is unrequited love. And that's what the Savior is complaining about. Now he has a very strong word here. And he has, in this voicing, he has a threatening. He says, all these things that I said about you, look, I love you. And that's why I'm addressing you. My heart is broken over you. But you need to change or I'm going to remove your lampstand. What does that mean? Well, it's easy, my friends. A lot of ink is spilled in this verse. But if you look, if you consider the day where John wrote this, at 90 AD or afterwards, you'll know he's writing at a time when the temple was already razed to the ground. There was no Jewish temple. What God did was he shattered his covenant with Israel. He removed not only his covenant, but his temple and every emblem of his presence. And the presence of God and his people, or his people before God, was the lampstand. It was gone. Gone. I think the Romans took it and put it in a museum somewhere, according to the Smithsonian Institute. Okay? That's what it means. Shame. Disbursement, discipline, poverty, hunger, hardship, like the prodigal son until he learns, oh, I don't have to eat these pods. I can go back to my father's house. There's food aplenty for his servants. Yeah. To the pigs with you, to the unwashed, to the dogs outside, until you learn. Does that ever happen? You think Jesus would ever bring out these words if that was not a realizable threat? Where are all these ancient churches in Asia Minor? Where are they today? His threat is removal. But I know I'm saved. That's good. I'm happy. I mean, assurance of faith is a wonderful thing. I know I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. All the Lord says here is, well, prove it. But first, prove it to yourself. Prove it by renewing your love to God, to Christ. The danger is that the church, not just an individual, we're talking about whole churches here, Whole churches can be deceived. Busy, 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 busy. Programs. Tape ministry. Visitation. Prisons. Missions. Missions all over the world. Fill the skies with planes, just like IBM used to be. Got a problem? Airports. Planes. Busy. No Christ. Now, if you do that with Christ, wonderful, wonderful. That shows great strength. That shows great power. That shows great love. But don't deceive yourselves. You can do it all and have forsaken Christ. Let me give you a summary of the teaching today. Jesus Christ addresses every Christian church differently because every church is different. Christ always addresses the church by his word and spirit through his appointed messenger or minister or elder, as I take it, not an angelic cherub. Churches are by degrees strong or weak depending on their love to Christ, their faithfulness to his word, their love to Christ. Despite great activity, zeal, conviction, discernment, detestation of wickedness, a church may be in jeopardy of judgment. Okay? The church in America, people seem, I don't know, the message out there says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will get all these benefits. So I wonder, sometimes you get the connotation that the people of God in today in North America like the benefits more than they like Jesus. They like the prospect of avoiding hell, principally, and they like the prospect of going to heaven, but they don't realize that heaven is a place of righteousness, of light, of love. That's where Christ is. Christ is your inheritance. Our inheritance is not heaven. Heaven would be nothing. Heaven would be hell if Christ were not there with his benevolent love for you. So if you're looking for escape, then you haven't sought the Savior. Now, if you're looking for escape from sin and its pollution and defilement, if you're through with sin, yeah, then advance to Christ and he will forgive. He has the power to cleanse you. He died for your sins. He can forgive you. He will never give up on you. He's your shepherd. And even when you forsake him, look, he comes after you. He's addressing your fault. That's what a shepherd does. He leaves the 99. He goes after the one. In this case, the one church in Ephesus. Does Christ seem to be a hard taskmaster to you? Is his law a burden? Now, if you know him and you love him, then he says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. If you regard him as Luther did, something of a Moses on steroids, you know? Yeah, Moses only scarier. That's Jesus. Before Luther converted. He was in dread. His Monsignor asked him, Martin, Brother Martin, do you love God? And he was drawn back. Love God. I have to confess, sometimes I'm so scared of him, I'm in dread of what he's going to do to me. I dread God. I hate him in some way. Look what he does to me. That's an honest confession, by the way. And Martin Luther knew it. He knew he was in this. Although he had already finished much education, was already a monk and consecrated on his way to a priesthood. Christ is not a hard taskmaster. He'll commend you when you do right. But in the weightiest things, if you miss this, my friends, in his kindness and in his gentleness, he'll arrest you. Would you rather then, however, that Christ not speak to you? Would you rather he not correct you? Would you rather he leave you in your corruption? Lifeless? Pretty? But dead? Or would you want that stem to keep growing and bear fruits? The rose has not fruits, but they have little rose hips. They're full of vitamin C. They're good for health food stores, I guess. The stem would have kept growing. It would have bloomed again and again and again and again and again. And the seed would have perhaps fallen to the ground and another plant gone forward. That's evangelism. That's a living stem. That's a living rose. If you would rather have God quiet you, and not correct you, let you continue into perdition, then you will always despise messengers and messages of this sort. And that's why they killed the prophets. That's why John, poor John, is on the island of Patmos. The authorities, especially the Jews, do not like this message. No one righteous but Christ. Believe on him for his righteousness. No life, not even any knowledge of God, nothing apart from the anointed Son of God. They hate that message, the world hates it, and they will persecute. Do you hate it? My friends, you don't need to stay here. What do I need to do? Well, you need to ask the Lord to grant you his Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says, it promises if you ask the Lord for his Holy Spirit, that is to say, your desire is to be holy, is to be conformed to his image, is to work out his will, is to give him the glory. The Spirit is our helper in all of these things. Have you asked for the Holy Spirit? Well, I received the Holy Spirit when I was converted. Well, have you asked for the replenishing graces of the Holy Spirit? We sang Psalm 42. Does your heart pant for God? Is your soul thirst for God? Or are you so sated that a little bit of preaching here is enough to fill you up and you just can't stand it for another week? A healthy soul eats Scripture and eats truth. A healthy soul eats light. A sick soul is happy with almost anything. A little snippet of this, a little taste of God. And that's how a lot of church services are structured. And my friends, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust him for your life. You trust him for all things. You entrust your whole soul for him. Remember the days of your youth with Christ. Remember how sweet it was when you heard that Christ has forgiven all things. God is no longer, has nothing but peace for you. All is taken care of now and forever. Do you remember how interested you were in the Bible in those days? Do you remember how prayer was not really that difficult? It can be difficult. Prayer is the most difficult thing I do, but it was much, much easier. And now you enjoy prayer. Do you enjoy prayer? It's 3:10 in the afternoon on a Saturday. You could be doing anything. Oh, you had a thought. Maybe I'll just enjoy a little bit of prayer. Has it ever happened to you? Has it ever happened to you? I just want to spend some time with God in prayer. Has it ever happened? That's what a espoused woman will do. Call up or text her husband to be. Hey, honey, I'm just thinking of you. Hey, honey, yeah, I miss you. Your little smiley face, emoticon. Do that to heaven. Arrow prayer. Prayer warrior, no, but arrow prayer. Why? You miss your beloved. Read the Song of Solomon. Can you relate to that at all? Read Psalm 42 again this afternoon. My heart's pants for you, as for living waters. If not, I can't help you. Your parents can't help you. This church can't help you. It's Christ. You need to ask him to renew those graces, because he only knows your heart. He assizes what you do well and what is remiss. And that if this, what he sees in Ephesus, is remiss, how deep is that darkness? But go to him. That's the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Love that salvation, and all will be well. Let's pray. God, we hold up our souls before you as those who are completely dependent. We do not know. We cannot judge ourselves, but we are completely dependent on what you see and what you say by your word and by your spirit. Help us not to be deceived. Help us, Lord. Direct us, direct our hearts into the love of God. Change us and we will be changed. And you are our only hope. And do this for your own glory, for This is why Christ is appointed as Savior. Because He will have a people. You will have a nation forever. And we love that. We love that truth. May His name be glorified forever. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and have an offering, please.